Genesis 17, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of our Lord. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child of your generations, in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her, shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who was 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. Then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this time set next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. We are going to be focusing on verses 9 through 14. But I thought it was important that we begin with reading the entire chapter. Oftentimes, this is where we go when we want to understand our covenant theology as Presbyterians. This is the text that we go to start our justification of baptizing babies. But this isn't just for justifying why we baptize babies. The reason that we baptize our infants begins with our understanding of God as covenant God and His people as His covenant people. And so then our understanding of church membership really starts here. Starts with God as a covenant making and covenant keeping God, and with the fact that God not only makes covenants and keeps them, but that He makes them with people. And so we start here. Now, there are a couple things that I want to highlight and I want to draw to your attention. First is that membership within the covenant community is not dictated by birth. It's not dictated by birth. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's not exclusive to people that are born within the covenant community. It's not something where you're either born into it or you're never in. Membership in the church is not bound to the family that you were born part of. You know, let me pause for a moment. Let's start with a definition of the church. Because if we don't get our definition of the church right, then the rest of this isn't going to make much sense. So, the church is the people that God has covenanted with to be their God and for them to be His people. Now, this is a definition that will carry us from Genesis to Revelation. And it's a definition that really won't change even as we shift from Old Testament to New Testament, because there's still that covenant-making aspect even in the New Testament church. I mean, think about the words that Christ said at the institution of the Lord's Supper. He called the Lord's Supper the new covenant in His blood. So the church is the people that God has covenanted with to be their God and for them to be His people. And the first thing we've noted is that it's not tied to our birth, so that you can be born outside of the covenant people of God, and yet there is opportunity to become part of the covenant people of God. Think, for example, of Rahab the harlot. You remember Rahab. The spies go to Jericho under Joshua. He sends them to Jericho and says, spy out the city. And Rahab takes them in. She shields them from the guards when they heard that the spies were in the city. She sends the guards off on a wild goose chase, and then she picks her side. Really, she picked her side the moment she let them in. But she became part of the covenant community, really starting then. She officially became part of the covenant community after Jericho was conquered and she was brought in. But she became part of the covenant community. Think also about Ruth. Now, Ruth is an interesting book because as the book starts, you really have no idea why this story is so important until you get to the very end and you learn that Boaz and Ruth were the parents of Jesse, or parents of Obed, who was the parent of the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. But what are we told about Ruth? Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was a Moabite. So you have Rahab from Jericho, a Canaanite. You have Ruth from Moab. And these are shining examples of the fact that entrance into the covenant community is not dependent upon if we were born in the covenant community. With this, we should also note that remaining in the covenant community is not dependent upon if you were born in the covenant community. And for that, there are two specific examples. The first being in our text, Ishmael. Think about this. God covenanted with Abraham to be God to him and to his descendants. The apostles pick up this language and say this applies to the church today. But Abraham and Ishmael are a unique case in the Bible. Well, there's one other case that's almost as unique, but not quite. This one is unique because this is the only time where God tells a parent explicitly that their son or his son is not part of that covenant promise. The covenant promise goes through Isaac, not Ishmael. But Ishmael receives the sign of the covenant. He is circumcised. We read that at the end. Abraham was circumcised at 99 years old, and Ishmael, his son, was circumcised at 13 years old. So what we need to remember with this, and this goes both ways, whether you're born in the covenant community or outside the covenant community, it does not matter. It does not matter who our father was, who our grandfather was. What matters is our personal relationship with God. So that you can have a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather who were devoted believers and faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren who are not. On the one hand, that's rather heartbreaking. But it's also comforting because, one, we have this promise in Genesis 17. And this is the only account where God tells a parent that their child is not part of the true covenant community. But we have this promise that God says, I will be God to you and to your offspring. Think about David. David, with his sin with Bathsheba, Bathsheba conceived, and what happens to the son? The son dies as a result of David's sin. And David's response is a response of faith. David declares after his son dies that he knows he will see him again. And how can he say that? Well, because David believes the promise of God. He believes that promise that God will be God not only to him, not only to David, but also to his children. The other example, which we read about in Malachi, is Jacob and Esau. The difference there is that Isaac and Rebekah were not told that Esau would not be part of the covenant. They were told that Esau would serve his brother. The older would serve the younger, but that doesn't necessarily mean he would be outside of the covenant. Church membership then. While on the one hand we maintain that the church is a group of people that God has covenanted with to be God to them and to their offspring, there remains a responsibility of the offspring to make that relationship with God personal. So that it doesn't matter who my daddy is, it doesn't matter who your daddy is, or who your uncle was, or your great uncle. What matters is, do you know the Lord? So when our Baptist brothers charge us with giving baptism to unbelievers, our response is first, baptism is for entrance into the visible church, into the visible covenant community. The baptism really signifies the same thing that circumcision did. It signifies God's promise to be God to us. It doesn't signify our profession of faithfulness to God. It signifies God's promise to be faithful to His covenant community. And so, as there were some who received circumcision and yet were truly outside the covenant community, there are some who receive baptism and are outside of the covenant community. This is why in our covenant of baptism, the parents take vows to raise their children, to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And why do we do that? Well, it's because we recognize that true membership in the covenant community has to be a personal membership. It has to spring out of a personal love for who God is and a trust that the God who makes covenant promises is the same God who keeps covenant promises. So we don't teach our children to rely upon their great-granddad who was a Baptist preacher, or who was a Presbyterian preacher, or who was a Reformed Presbyterian deacon, elder, or ruling elder. We teach our children to rely upon the covenant-making God and the promises that God made that He will keep. Now, we also have in this text the reminder of the seriousness of the covenantal sign. The seriousness of the covenantal sign. Notice, when God gives the sign to Abraham and tells him that you shall do this, and that it's not just to do it for those born to him, but it's those born in his house and bought with his money. But what's the result? What is the judgment given for refusing or failing to give the sign of God's promise to his descendants? Look at verse 14. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God takes it so seriously that when a parent refuses the covenant sign for their children, that God says He has broken the child. The child has broken my covenant. Now, on the one hand, if you're talking about an infant, and we read later, actually, I think just right before, 8 days and older. They don't have to be very old. 8 days. And yet, when it comes to the responsibility for keeping or breaking the covenant, God holds the child responsible. But He also holds the parents responsible. Think about Moses. Moses was called by God. After he had fled from Egypt, he went into the Midian wilderness. He got married. He had some kids. And then God calls him from the burning bush and says, I have heard the outcry of my people. Now go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And as he is making his way to Egypt, we are told the angel of the Lord met him on the road to slay Moses for not circumcising his boys. So while here, God declares that the person who is not circumcised shall be cut off, and it shows that there is some personal responsibility in the covenant, we also learn that God holds parents responsible. So much so that God was willing to slay the prophet Moses, the same prophet that He had just commissioned to go and to speak to Pharaoh that Israel would be let go. God takes His covenant promise so serious that He's willing to slay even His prophet for disobeying this covenant mandate. It's a serious thing. We deprive our children of covenantal blessings, and we bring God's wrath upon us when we refuse the covenant sign for our children. Now, there's a difference. I'll note this briefly. There's a difference between refusing the covenant sign and waiting for a good time for them to receive it. So let's not jump and say, well, if you don't baptize your baby right away, then you've refused the covenant sign. I don't think that's what he's getting at. When you refuse to do something, it's when you know what you should do and you say you're not going to do it. So the people of God is not limited to being born inside or outside of the covenant people. The sign of the covenant matters, meaning it's serious and we are to give it because it matters to God. And then one final thing I want to note is that this sign, the sign of the covenant, signifies first and foremost, I touched on it briefly, but we'll go into it a little bit more. It signifies the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. You see, God is making the promise. God is saying that He will be God to us and to our children. The sign of circumcision given to Abraham and the sign of baptism given to us, they do not signify our faithfulness to God. They signify God's faithfulness to his own promise. That's a very important and a very comforting point, because it reminds us then that while God has called us to raise up our children, to include them in the membership of the church, he has attached a promise to that. And the promise is that he will be God to us and to our children. That is why when David's son died, he took comfort even in the death of his child. And where was his comfort? It was expressed through the words, "I will see you again." But what he was really saying is that God will be faithful to his promise. So, we will have members in the church. It's a sad reality. It's a reality nonetheless that we will have those who grow up in the church, those who hear the teaching and the preaching, those who read their Bible, who will walk away and will not be members in the church. But we also have this promise that God will be God to us and to our children. And so while there may be, there will be, people who grow up, we have the responsibility of resting in the promise of God. We could look into how many people in the Old Testament walked away from God, how many were faithful, and we can try to deduce from that the number of, or an approximate number of our children that will be faithful. The problem is that varies from one generation to the next. But membership in the church depends not upon how well we do. It depends upon God's faithfulness, ultimately. But I also want to highlight one other thing, which isn't necessarily in the text, but it's an implication from the reality that there are a multitude of denominations, especially Protestant denominations. We ought not to take it as a wildly discouraging thing when one of our children leaves our particular church and joins another church, so long as it is a gospel-believing, gospel-teaching church. Because, saints, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are Methodist, who are Presbyterian, who are Lutheran, who are Baptist. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who are non-denominational charismatic. And so we don't want to get into this idea that leaving the Reformed Presbyterian denomination or leaving a Reformed church necessarily means walking away from the faith. It could, let's be honest. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. And where our children decide to go, whether it's to the Bible church, to a Baptist church, we should be thankful to God for being faithful to his promise that our children, while not worshiping with us in this place, are still worshiping their Creator. I would remind you I was not raised Reformed Presbyterian. And so if we say that leaving the denomination that we were raised in means you're no longer a Christian, well, I'm pretty sure many of us could say, well, where would that leave me? What we want to focus on is God's covenant faithfulness. And God can be, and God is, faithful to his covenant, even when those covenant children go and join a different denomination. So, to summarize, membership in the church. The church is, first, that covenanted group of people that God has covenanted to be their God to them and to their children. And that people is made up of people born into the covenant community, people who come in and join the covenant community. But it's not dependent upon whether we're born in it or born out of it, that God makes us his covenant people, regardless of where we start. And that the notion of membership in the church ultimately points to trusting that the covenant-making God is also a covenant-keeping God. Let us pray.